Okay.
Great.
Fine.
Okay, excellent.
So,
Okay, great.
okay.
Sorry about that.
It
Okay,
happens.
fine. All
Okay.
right.
Okay. Bye.
Yeah. Okay, very good.
Bye. Hi guys, good morning.
Hi.
How are you?
Hi.
What's going on? Oh, one second. Let me just get this. It was Batsheva. Technical difficulties this morning, but I'll work it out so it won't happen again. Rise and shine. So, Dana, you're still here in Israel, right?
Yeah.
And Noah, you're still here in Israel?
We all are.
Mia is, and Terry is. Oh, okay. Yes, you all are. No Australians have signed in. So, do you guys stay up for the late night things and get up for this?
Well, the late night ones are our actual classes.
I know it's a lot to juggle. Well, so then it's really nice to see you guys, and thanks for making the effort. Good morning. So I spoke with
Morning.
Tari one-on-one already, so let's catch up with you guys a little bit. What's going on with you? How are things going? Where are you located in the country? You could start.
I'm in Renana.
Okay. A family?
I'm staying by one of my friends in Hadas.
Okay. Wow. That's really nice.
Yes.
Okay, Mia, where are you?
I'm at my sister's apartment in Jerusalem.
Well, she's got a nice apartment.
Yeah, that's good. A lot of roommates, but good.
And Dana, you're in the Dekel, right?
Yeah, my grandparents.
Yeah. Well, it's nice to know what the inside looks like. I drive by the outside. Okay, we're gonna start Trey SR. Has anybody here done it other than Yona, which I imagine all of you have done some of at some point? What have any of you guys done other parts of Trey SR before?
Not really.
Not really. Okay, so we're going to start at the beginning. That's what I was assuming. We're starting with Hosea. We're just going to go in order, and we're going to get introduced to this whole genre of biblical literature. Okay. So, starting at the very beginning, I'm going to start my share my screen. Okay, do you guys see a PowerPoint up there? Okay, wonderful. So, we're going to start really at the basics of the beginning, which is that in Nevi'im, we've got two sections. We've got Nevi'im Rishonim and Nevi'im Achronim, right? And those of you who are in my class first semester, I guess it's just you, Dana. One of the classes I went through the difference between Nevi'im Rishonim and Nevi'im Achronim. I don't know if you were there for that, but if you know the answer, feel free to share. But I'm gonna throw out a question, which is, who knows the difference between Nevi'im Rishonim and Nevi'im Achronim?
Well, I know that like Nevi'im Rishonim are more like it's a lot more story based, like about B'nai Israel like conquering Israel and then like kind of like the political geopolitical stuff that happens. Whereas like Nevi'im Achronim is like Nevuah.
Right. So the difference is, even though they're called the early prophets and the latter prophets, the difference is literary. It's not chronological. Nevi'im Rishonim is a narrative-based set of books that covers the beginning of the Jews entering into the land of Israel with Yehoshua to the end of Bayit Rishon. Within that, first of all, they were written by Nevi'im, right? That's why they're categorized as Nevi'im, and they contain bits of prophecy within them, but mostly their stories, historiography, we call it, because it's history with an agenda, and the agenda is, of course, a religious agenda. Whereas Nevi'im Acharonim is basically a compendium of prophecies that were shared by a particular personality. So, you know, if you had the Norton Reader in high school, which was a compilation of different things about American literature that you needed to know, like all the important guys, and or mostly guys, but some women too. And they were all there. I don't know, Mia, do they have something like the Norton Reader of literature in Australia as well? They might even have the Norton Reader.
I don't think so. Not like maybe they might.
I assume they still have the Norton Reader. No, I didn't just make that up, right? Do you know what I'm talking about?
I've like heard of it and seen it, but like I didn't use it when I was in high school.
Okay. So like when I took great writers in 12th grade, we bought one volume that had like all the short stories that we would need, and then we supplemented with novels. It was kind of like a textbook, but you could buy it at the bookstore. And it like it's famously put out by the publishing company Norton. So I think of Nevi'im Acharonim as that way, which is that it's the God's Norton Reader, where there's a compendium of the Nevuot, of these great personalities. There are four books in Nevi'im Acharonim: Yeshayahu, Yirmiyahu, and Yechezkel. And the fourth one is Treyasar. Treyasar is actually 12 distinct volumes, but because they're all pretty short, they were put together in the same book, right? So they're not put together because they talk about the same thing. They're not put together because they're from the same time period. They're not put together for any reason other than it was a way to be efficient about scrolls and paper / parchment. Okay. So like, you know, nothing more to it. There are different, and we're going to go through when we read them, we're going to talk about the history of when the person lived and like put them in context of greater Jewish history at the time, but they aren't anything more than grouped together for convenience. The same way, by the way, Shmuel Aleph and Shmuel Bet is split into half, right? It's a very long book. You couldn't put it all in one parchment scroll, so they cut it in half literally. They picked a more or less logical place for both Shmuel and Malachim to cut it in place, but it is also roughly halfway between the beginning and the end, right? Like, they picked a topic. Okay, questions, comments, thoughts before we move on? Nope, we're all good. Okay, so let's talk about Hosea himself. I'm going to go back to sharing my screen. And Perek Aleph. Okay, so who was Hosea? We're going to go through his Tudat Zehut. You guys are welcome to have a Tanakh open in front of you. Or Safari open in front of you, whatever is good. If I'm sharing Mefarshim, I'm going to put them on the slides. I'm not going to necessarily make source sheets because this is a 45 minute class. So like to send you a Daf Mikorot beforehand to learn through. If you want me to create Word documents to go along with it, give me a thumbs up and I will do that for next time. But like, I'm not going to send it in a chat, so to speak. I'm going to just share it on PowerPoint. So you tell me what you'd prefer. You could also text me or email me. You know how to reach me. In any case, so we're starting with Hosea and Pasuk Aleph. You have Pasuk Aleph in front of you. And this is really all the background information we're going to get. And you're going to see this Pasuk actually contains a lot of information for us to parse through. Okay. Devar Hashem Asher Haya El Hosea Ben Be'eri Bimei Uziah Yotam Achaz Yechizkiah Malchei Yehuda, ubimei Yeravam ben Yoash Malchei Yisrael. Okay, so we are meeting this guy named Hosea. What do we know about him? That's a question for you guys. Let's make this interactive. There are only five of us. You could turn on your microphones.
He's a Navi?
He is a Navi, yes. Devar Hashem. Yep, that's how we start off, that God speaks him. I'm sorry, no, say that again because you were choppy. If you feel frustrated that the connection is choppy, you could always put things into the chat and I'll keep the chat open the whole time, okay? Okay, other than his, go ahead, Noah. I think your connection is better now.
I think so.
Okay. So here's something that we know about Hosea. We know his father's name, but we don't know where he's from, right? So let's compare that to Eliyahu HaTishbi, another very famous Navi who lived a little bit earlier. We don't actually know where Tishbi is. We know it's up north, but Eliyahu HaTishbi is telling us that Eliyahu is a guy from a place called Tishbi, right? So with Eliyahu, we don't know who his father is, but we do know where he's from. With Amos, for example, the next thing, we're going to find out that he's from a place called Nokdim, right? So knowing where the person's from is helpful, because some of what we need to figure out is who this Navi is talking to, right? If he's talking to the people in the north or the south, and this pasuk doesn't actually really tell us. We don't know where Hosea is from, and we see that he is being dated by both the northern and the southern kingdoms. We do know his father's name. So there's a Gemara that says, when you have a Navi ben Navi, you know that his father was also a Navi. You know, that's in Megillah, exactly. And that is helpful just to give us context, right? Is this guy coming from a place where Nevuah was understood? Was it nature or nurture? Or is it something random that happened, right? So Eliyahu HaTishbi, he's my example. Perhaps he was randomly gifted and coming from a place where nobody got him. It really feels that way when you read through the Eliyahu Prakim, by the way. He emerges on the scene from this place, starts yelling at Ahab, and he really is not rooted in any specific time. It doesn't seem like he's a people person at all. You know, Eliyahu is an iconoclast. Here we see Hosea is coming from a family and has family connections, which I actually think is an important thing to recognize, because his story plays out as being part of a family unit. And we're going to like talk about that in the Pesukim today. We're probably only going to get through Pasuk Dalet, but we're going to see that being part of a family and a family identity is something Hosea, like, is something valuable to who Hosea is. Okay. So we know two things. He's a Navi. He's a son of Navi. We do not know where he's from. And even further, we don't know who he's talking to. Okay. So we've got here, let me pull up my annotation. We've got him living during the times of Malchei Yehuda and Malchei Yisrael. So we do know that, you know, we do know a little bit historically what's going on. If we were turn to Malachim, we'd actually learn a lot about all these characters. I'm going to give you a brief summary outside, because, you know, it'll go a little bit more smoothly in this way. I can highlight on what I want to highlight. Okay, so he is speaking during the times of Uzziah, Yotam, Ahaz, and Chizkiyahu. The four kings in the southern empire, Malchei Yisrael, these are kings who ruled in Jerusalem. Technically, these are the kings that we're descended from, right? They're not the 10 tribes that are exiled. This is the exile of Babel. This is the better kingdom. These are the descendants of David, right? Way back when Yisrael and Yehuda split up, it was actually supposed to happen that way, right? Yeravam ben Nevat, different Yeravam than we have on our screen right now, was told by God to split the kingdom. Then he got a little bit power hungry and decided that I don't want to just split the kingdoms. I want to make sure that they never go to Jerusalem for their sacrifices. So I'm going to build two bamot, one in the southern part of my region and one in the northern part of my region. They're going to still worship God, but they're not going to do it in Jerusalem, right? So bamot bad, worshiping God good, but he, in essence, he created his own religion. And that's a lot of the foundation for what winds up being the yelling about Avodah Zarah, right? Because the people were confused. Wait, we're bringing our korbanot to God. We're just doing it in Beit El because it's a shorter commute, right? And then it starts morphing into worshiping other gods around them. I'm not saying that no Avodah Zarah happened during Beit Rishon, but a lot of what they're being yelled at about building bamot is actually that they just don't want to schlep to Jerusalem. The traffic's too bad. The machsom is annoying, right? Like it really is a religion of convenience. And when Yerevan ben Nevat set it up, he set it up for his own power and his own dominion. And that's actually what continues on for the next two generations. Okay. So Yerevan ben Noash is in history books called Jeroboam II. He lives about 150 years after the split of the Malchut. He's one of the last strong kings before the exile of the 10 northern tribes. And one of the things that I think the Navi is communicating by giving us a list of five kings, both in the north and the south, is that politically at this point, the north and the south are working together, right? In which case, it's not two warring kingdoms that a civil war. It's two federations that are working together that are tribal units kind of being friends with each other. Now, this is an important detail because it really actually fuels into how Nevuah works, which is that Nevuah is a gift from Hashem. And often when we read Nevuot, we see how awful we are and how much God doesn't like what we're doing and how much we're sinning. But essentially, the very fact that Hashem is giving us a Nevuah and talking to us means that we are in a space where we're worthy of the Nevuah. So it's kind of like this ironic communication, like we're sinning, but we're in a place where we should be able to hear it. So therefore, we're being told about it, right? When it's too late or there's not going to be a change, there's going to be silence from God. So Yehoshea is actually a Navi that's prophesizing, and he's one of the earlier, later prophets. He might even be the first one of the later prophets, meaning of a person who'll have his own book of Navi and not just be contained within Neviim Rishonim or Malachim, right? Again, going back to Eliyahu. Eliyahu had a lot to say, but it's all within Malachim itself. He doesn't have a standalone Sefer. Hoshea lives a little bit after Eliyahu, and he gets his own Sefer. Right? Okay. So the kingdoms are relatively strong. And if I were to open up Malachim Bet, Prakim, Yudalid, Tetvav, Tetzayin, and Yudzayin, what I would see is that Uzziah is a king who is like a first temple Herod. You guys know what I mean by that? What is Herod known for?
Interactions with people who weren't Jewish.
Okay, yes, he is known for that. What else is he known for?
The Hellenized.
When you walk around Jerusalem, how much of Jerusalem is built by Herod?
A lot.
A lot. Herod is known for building a lot. He built all over Israel, up north of Banyas, down by me, the Herodion, you know, like Caesarea, like he was a builder. Uzziah is known as a builder. He's called Ohev Adama. He was really into building projects, which shows that he's strong and rich, and he wants to improve Israel. He had a little bit of problem, right, with strength comes power, or power corrupts, and he decides that he's so strong, he's building so much in Eretz Yisrael, that he should have the right to go into the Kodesh Kedoshim. One doesn't really actually connote the second, right? Going into the Kodesh Kedoshim is only a zechut that the Kohen Gadol gets once a year. It's not like he's doing it every day even. And the Kohen Gadol at the time tries to stop Uzziah and say, you're really not allowed to go in there. Like, that's not your job, right? Again, we have a religion that separates power between the religious, the judicial, the prophetic, right? The king is the political judicial power. He doesn't even have his own prophecy usually, right? Okay, so Uzziah is like, I'm going into the Kodesh Kedoshim, which he does. And it does not get killed, actually. He gets Sarat, which we know from last week's Parsha is tantamount to being dead. And he winds up spending the rest of his day closeted in a room, suffering from Sarat until he dies, right? So he was a powerful guy, but he got a little carried away. His son Yotam actually gets very few psukim. We don't know much about him, except the Gemara says that he actually ruled for longer than we see in the Navi, because he was ruling in his father's name while his father was sick from Sarat, from being power hungry, and he did everything in his father's name, and therefore he gets Zechut of Kibud Avaim, and that is why the 10 northern tribes weren't exiled when he was alive, because that's stressful, right? Even if you're in the south and you're not getting exiled, you still have to live through the war, right? Two kings later on this list, we see Chizkiyahu does live through that war of the 10 northern tribes getting exiled, and we have a record of it both in our Tanakh and on the Sanherib Stele, which says that, like, Sanherib talks about the fact that he, like, surrounded Chizkiyahu as a bird in a cage and, like, scared him mindlessly, and Chizkiyahu says the same thing, and then also says that God saved him, whereas Sancheirov doesn't really acknowledge God. He just decided that Chizkiyahu wasn't worth it. But again, Chizkiyahu is a pretty strong king, religiously, meaning politically, he pays tribute to Ashur. He watches the 10 tribes get exiled. He is a little bit better than a puppet king. He absolutely spearheads a religious revival. Right, Ahaz, the king number 3 on the list of the kings in the north, is notoriously bad. He does a lot for Avodah Zarah. He is Chizkiyahu's father. Very little could be said about him other than he was politically powerful but religiously corrupt. And so there's a dichotomy there in terms of political power does not mean religious adherence. Okay, so that's the north. That was a lot of information. Guys, doing okay? Any questions?
Yeah, I have a question.
Yeah.
So was Hosea prophesying through all these 4 kings?
Yes, he was. It is unclear when exactly during this period he started and ended. It's probably, the best guess is that he started in Uzziah's reign and kind of ended like as Chizkiyahu came to power, meaning it's the earlier part of these kings, not the entire reign of all these kings. But that's exactly the question, right? There are 4 kings there. He lived through all 4 of them. And Ahaz, we know, reigned for a long time. So, you know, he's kind of overlapping through all of them. Also, to further your question, Dana, Yeravam ben Yoash is one king in the south who didn't rule for all 4 of these kings. So there are other kings that are not on the list, including another guy by the name of Hosea ben Ela, who is the king who gets exiled with the 10 tribes. So, like, that also makes it confusing because, wait, is Hosea ben Beeri, like, and Hosea ben Ela, do they overlap? Is there any, like, symbiosis between the two? And, I mean, the question, you know, is only relevant because they have the same name. They're clearly not the same person, but they did live at the same point. I mean, and it's also clear that Hosea is a common name, right? Who's the other famous Hosea that we know? Well, you could come up with 2. Go ahead, Mia.
Yoshua.
Yeah, who was Hosea until Moshe added the Yod. And the other one is not the Jewish one, but Yeshu is a Yehoshua also, meaning it's a very common name. So, you know, Jesus, Yehoshua, Hosea, they all are the same name, just from different perspectives. Next time you meet a Jesus, you could think that his name is really Joshua. Okay, so summarize the slide very quickly. Hosea is a prophet who comes from a family of prophets. He's prophesizing during a time of fairly strong political success for both the kingdoms of Judah and Israel. But towards the end of the Kingdom of Israel, he's not quite at the point where Sennacherib is going to come in and expel them all, but he's pretty close to it, okay? And this is important to remember as he delivers his message. The fact that we don't know 100% which kingdom he's talking to, certainly not from this pasuk, but even within the Sefer ourselves, it's going to be our best guess. And I'm going to just put it out there. Our best guess is that he's talking to the north, even though we have the list of all the kings in the south, which is interesting. Listen, again, going back to Eliyahu, he also prophesies for the north, right? Some of our best nevuot from the strongest Navi ever after Moshe Rabbeinu, is to a kingdom that no longer exists, right? Hold on a second. There are all my drawings, which gets us to the Gemara that you guys know from. Hold on a second. I need to get rid of my annotation. Gets us to the Gemara in Megillah, which you guys know. Who wants to read it?
I can read.
Thank you.
Is it Tanya? Harbana the im amdila and Lisa al Kapayam, Kiyotse, Israel, Ella Nizwa, Shahitraha, Lizoro, Nistava, Shalot, Hotraha, Lalo Nistava.
Okay, you remember what that sentence means?
No.
Okay. We learned in a Braita, there were lots of Nevi'im that prophesied for Israel. Harbei Nevi'im amdulahem l'Israel. Kiflaim kiyotzei min Yisrael. Double the amount that left Egypt. Let's go with the number of army-aged men. So double 600,000. But really what the Gemara is saying is a lot, right? Like we don't really need to nitpick how many, right? Because the question is, wait a second, were there only these Nevi'im that we have in our book? No, clearly there were a lot of Nevi'im. Nevuah was prolific. Everybody seemed to be able to access Nevuah, and even if they couldn't, and it wasn't everybody, it was a lot of people, right? Ella, but this is what you need to know. Nevuah shehutzacha ledorot nichtava. Only the Nevuah that we need for subsequent generations were written down. The shalohu tzorcha lo nechteva, and the ones that weren't needed weren't written down, meaning things that had eternal messages and lessons were the ones that were preserved. Things that were only timely for that time period, we don't have access to today. Now, whether they were like literally written down and lost, and or that Anshe Knesset Agdola went through and edited it, right? Treyasar was put together in a book by Anshe Knesset Agdola. And clearly they were choosing from other books. We know because the record of it is in Gemara when it talks about it, that like there was a process of deciding what made it into Tanakh and what didn't make it into Tanakh. But these are the messages that they wanted us to have for subsequent generations. Which is really why I love studying Navi, because you've got the ancient context with a modern, with that like begs for a modern interpretation, right? My husband always quips that Navi is the original Musar book. And personally, I'm not so into Musar books, but I really like reading Navi and thinking about how to better myself as a person. So like, you know, we all work with what we have. So, and sometimes it's easier and sometimes it's harder, right? And sometimes it's really easy to see how it works in a story. And this is where my literary mind gets into play. Like it works in a story. How do we play this in real life? You know, like from, you know, trashy novels we might read or not high literature. We don't have to use the word trashy, right? Like, you know, or reading memoirs or reflecting on history, like all of those things give us opportunities to think about who we are and how we are in time. And as we're living through something that is going to be in the history books, you know, this is a perfect time for us to contemplate, things that are a little bit more weighty, or not, because we can't deal with it and we're just going to live through it and then we'll figure it out later. Meaning I'm not supposing anything. I'm just telling you where I'm coming from, and you will process and take what you want from it. And if you feel like it's preachy, it's not meant to be preachy. It's me just making sense of it and sharing it with you guys. Okay. Okay. So that gives us the background. So here we have a two-dot Zuhud of Hosea, of what we know. Some of it we haven't accessed yet, but we've got it up here on the screen. Shem Male, Hosea ben Beri, Tukvat Polo, Mechatzit Shnia Shalmea Shmona Lifnei Asvira. So right in the 8th century of BCE, that would make it the 700s, right? Because it goes backwards. Makbil Lemelachim, Tukfat Anarchia Bi Yisrael Shacharei Yeravam Ben Yoash, right? So this, I found the source online and I actually thought it was a good summary. So there, this Tudat Zahut, so to speak, is putting him in during the anarchy, anarchical time of Yoram Ben Yoash, okay? Irua Bolet B'Tkufato, the most famous event during his life. Bolet is like also like obvious. Maset Klat Baletzer Mel Hashor Shalal Yisrael B'Sofar Shalna Netzer Tzal Al Shamom Mavila Korbana, right? The rise of the Assyrian kings that are going to come and attack the northern tribes. And then the next four things are things that we're going to get to today. Matzav Mishpachti Nasui legomer hazona, yaladim lo rochama lo ami Israel. We're going to talk about them probably next class. And mikum nevui achare amos lifnei micha. We're going to talk about his order in the series of Nevi'im in just a second. And kavim ledmuto Israeli, Ohev Israel, Mukhsav min hamagyut. So he is Israeli. He loves Israel. He's sick of the leadership. Mituskal Ohev Mechusav. He's both annoyed and in love. Meaning part of Hosea's story we're going to see has to do with his wife and dealing with both being supportive and emotional towards something and also being annoyed. I don't know about you, but I really can relate to both loving something and being annoyed at something at the same time, right? You know, take Israeli politics, for example, you know, without getting personal, but you know, we could get personal and talk about our parents, our siblings, our spouses. Not that you have spices right now, spouses, but you know what I'm saying, right? Like those two things go together. And let's talk about Hosea and in his line of succession. Okay. Anybody want to try to read this Gemara? This is the Tanakh teacher's Gemara. If you ever take a class with me, I guarantee you we'll do it at least once. Different parts of it, meaning, you know, the Yoshua Shoftim part. Okay. I'll read it. Are you guys with me? Are you okay? Any questions?
I'll tackle it.
You'll tackle it? Go, Noah. Okay.
Okay. Tani Rabbanan. Sidran Shal Nevi'im Yehoshua V'Shoftim Shmuel U'Malchim Yirmiyahu V'Yichezkel Yehoshua V'Shemesar.
Okay, stop right there, right? Right now, all the Gemara's told us is how to organize our Sefer. And if you look at it carefully and you compare it to your Sefer here, you'll see that actually it's out of order from what you have in front of you. We're not going to tackle that. I just want to point out that like what Chazal puts in the Gemara is not exactly here. They talk about it later why it's organized the way we have it. Okay, go on.
Okay. Michtei Hosea Kedim Dechtiv in Hosea.
Okay, after Tchilat Devar Hashem Behoshea, right? Okay, so Yehoshua, Hosea was first. How do we know this? Because in Pasuk Bet it says God spoke to Hosea first, right? So therefore we know of the Treyasar, he's the earliest one. Now go on. Now the Gemara is going to ask a question.
Okay, v'chi im Hosea Devar Tchila v'halo
Okay, stop there. That was the question. Wait a second. Mm-hmm. What are you saying Hoshea is first? Don't we know that there were lots of Nevi'im between Moshe and Hoshea? Like, if you think about it, I've mentioned a few today, right? All Sefer Shoftim, for example. We've got Zevorah Nevi'ah. We've got the Eshet Manoach. We've got Shmuel. Like, we know that there are other Nevi'im in between. So clearly, he's not the first. So Devar, Tchilat Diber Hashem can't mean that Hoshea is the first Nevi. So now Rabbi Yochanan is going to give us an answer. Go ahead.
The Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Sheyet Chila Le Arva'a Nevi'im, Shinat Va'u Be'oto Haperek Ve'eluhem, Eluhen, Hoshea Ve'yushua Amos Micha Ve'likdamiel Hoshea Berisha.
Okay, so what is Rabbi Yochanan's answer? That there were four Nevi'im that were prolific, prophesized at the same time. And those four Nevi'im were Hoshea, Yeshayahu, Amos, and Micha. And Hoshea was the first one of the four of those, which is interesting, actually, because the Tidat Zahut I brought up here actually said that Micha was he was after Amos, Lifnei Micha. So clearly, that source, I can give it to you also. I found it on a biblical academic website. Disagrees like about the ordering from the Gemara, but we'll take the Gemara as the source and not whatever scholar. Again, I can reference it. I have it up on my computer and another place. Okay. But what does it mean that Hoshea came first? He came first. By the way, guys, four Nevi'im living at the same time, prophesizing at the same time is a huge message for us, right? It's not just one person talking to us who we have to listen to. It's a lot of people, lots of messages. God really wanted us to hear it. Now, they say different things from each other, but they're working together to try to get B'nai Israel to do what's right, right? And that is a gift, right? Hashem is trying to communicate with us. We don't always listen appropriately, right? Certainly we didn't then, which is why we lost the zchut. Now, guys, we're at 9:15. I started 5 minutes late, but is this supposed to be an hour or 45 minutes?
I think other teachers have been doing an hour.
Okay, fine. I can go on. I just don't want to, like, you know, tax you overly. I have more prepared.
You don't have anything after this.
Okay. Except for nap time, right? It's still early in the morning. Everybody in my house is still asleep. Well, maybe not Nava, but she doesn't come out of her room. Okay. Unless she goes to see Dana. Then she comes out of her room.
I don't know if she even goes to sleep at night, honestly.
Oh, she doesn't. We know that. Okay. this is going to go up on the Linda Mom website, and they're going to hear about my children sleeping things. Okay. Let us start Sefer Yoshua. Sorry, Sefer Hoshea. First three psukim we're going to do today. Okay? Tchilat diber Hoshea. We did the first pasuk already. Tchilat diber Hashem behoshea. Vayomer Adonai el Hoshea. Lech. Kach lach eshet znunim. Vyaldei znunim. Ki zona tizna haaretz meacharei Adonai. Vayelach, vayikach gomer bat dvalim, batahar, vateled lo ben. Okay, so God appears to Hoshea and makes the strangest request from him. What is the request? And please tell me what question or issue you have with the request.
Why, if the problem is that people are going away from God to go to a prostitute.
Okay, right. Why is God telling a nice upstanding citizen to go and marry a prostitute? That doesn't sound so kosher, right? Okay, so before we address that issue, Noah, say what's on your mind. I see something is turning there. Go ahead.
Oh, I just what also stood out to me is that, like, the lech kach, like, it's like a command, and then, like, you see the next pasuk, vayelech vayikach, so it's like Hashem commands him to do it, and also he does it, so it's like a weird request. I mean, not even a request, it's a command he goes through with.
Yes. Okay, so I'm gonna address that and strengthen your question and also address something linguistically, which is Vayelech Vayikach is a language in Tanakh for a man going and get married. We know this because we see it by Shemot Perek Bet, where Vayelech Ish Mibit Levi Vayikach at Bat Levi, right? So like, and there's a lot of commentary, what does that mean? And the conclusion is that, no, this is, means that they're getting married. Kicha, kicha. Right, like getting married is a kinyan. If you learn the Gemara and Kedushin, they talk a lot about it. There are definitely philosophical issues with that. The first parak of Kedushin is not my favorite parak of Gemara, and ironically, it's probably the parak of Gemara I've learned the most in my life because for some reason they like to teach it to women. But like linguistically, the command is totally consistent with getting married. On the other hand, you noticed that it was a command and Hosea just does it, right? Wait a second. Why isn't Hosea saying, God, you know, we see Nevi'im talking back to God, right? The most famous instance we're going to see later on in Treyasa where Yonah is not interested in, doing what God asks him, and he runs away. Now, running away from God isn't actually going to help anybody, but like we see Eliyahu yelling at God and God telling him, hey, Eliyahu, kol demama daka, right? Like you can't always yell. You sometimes have to do, like we see Moshe arguing with God, right? And Hosea just does it. And that, Noah, you are spot on, right? There, even though the language is very much linguistically a way to get married, the fact that Hosea is like, okay, I'll marry a prostitute is weird, right? And that is our essential question. Before we address this, we're going to look at both a Gemara and an Ibn Ezra about how to understand what's going on here in terms of him marrying a prostitute. I want to point out that there is one other person in Tanakh that we know marries in Zonah. Anybody remember who that is? He's already come up one other time in this class today.
Is it Yehoshua?
It is Yehoshua. Yehoshua ben Nun. Yeah. Okay. Now, I'm not sure what to make about the fact that Hosea ben Beri and Yehoshua ben Nun, who have the same name, are both marrying Azona. I know that in the case of Yehoshua ben Nun, Chazal bend over backwards to explain that Rachav isn't really Azona. She was an innkeeper, right? And Zona comes from Mazon, and that she wasn't actually a woman of ill repute. But they don't do that here, and it is the same word, and they do have similar names, and they're both dealing with a transitional, I mean, I don't know what else to do with it other to point out that literary connection is there, and if you guys think of a connection, or if I find something, I'll share it later, but it's there, right? It's not unprecedented for a Navi to marry a Zonah. And that doesn't mean, and I think some message from that could be, you know, tshuva is possible, right? With Rachav, they're bending over backwards because clearly she believed in Hashem and clearly she helped Yehoshua, and we get all of those cues from the Tanakh itself, right? Here, we don't really know who Gomer Bet Valim is. She's a passive person. I can't help but say this, that I always think of Gomer Bat Valim. Gomer is not a particularly feminine name in my mind, but like that has no literary substance. That's just the way my mind works. In any case, so you know, Hosea goes and he marries her and he doesn't fight back, say anything. He's just doing it. Okay, so hold on to that. We're going to go through the Ibn Ezra and the Gemara. So we're going to start with the Ibn Ezra, who is troubled by the fact that God is telling Hosea to marry a Zonah. Okay, so there are three parts to this. I've underlined them. Okay. Ne'um av Raham ha-mechaber. He's talking about himself in third person. Ibn Ezra is Avraham ben Ezra. Okay, so he... Chalila, chalila, sheitzaveh Hashem lakachat eshet zununim v'holid yiladei zununim. God forbid that God really told Hosea to marry a prostitute and have illegitimate children. Va'omer di'o la'eved li'yot kirabo lo na'amar alza. Yeah.
Why would they be illegitimate children if they are married?
Good question. How would you translate Yildiz Nunim? A child of a prostitute, I guess? Just leave it like that?
Why do they need to be, considered children of prostitute? Because it would be in marriage.
So I think because she's a Zona, they're considered a child of a prostitute. The illegitimacy was my translation. And I think your question is absolutely spot on. The question is also, and we're going to see this later on in the Perek, that the Hoshea definitely removes himself from the birth of the children. Like there is a trajectory in terms of him identifying with the children, down to the fact that the third child that's born, there's a suffix of who the father is. There could be a suffix of who the father is. Okay?
Okay.
When somebody says that like an eved has to do with his rabbo, it doesn't mean about this. Because this is just a mashal, right? Like even if we say that there's newt from God, we're not talking about it literally, like in the terms of an intimate action, I think is what Ibn Ezra is saying. So this is how he understands this. I'm going to say it now, right? That's where I am here. Kizeh, we haven't said it. Kizeh hanavi hayaro eber marot nevuah b'chalom halayla shoshem omer lo lech kach lecha eshet zunanim b'halach v'lakach isha yudua b'ratavi alda kol zeh b'marot hanevuah kasher piresh. All of this was done in a vision, a prophetic vision that he had at night in a dream, where he even went and he married this Eshet Znut in his dream in the middle of the night, right? None of this happened in actuality. Okay? And he says, V'yati tame ech yireh b'chalom v'yelech v'yikach v'hine b'chalom adam b'lo nevuah. Right? And don't be confused about the fact that all this happened in a nevuah. And he gives us like three examples of major things that we know that happened in nevuah, right? The first one, Adam, below nevuah, v'tachlana parot, v'kacha al Yishayahu navi, kasher halach avdei Yishayahu arum, v'yichach zeh haya b'mar nevuah, right? Adam eating the apple was in a nevuah, and Yishayahu walking naked was also a nevuah, right? The kacha kachacha livna gam shachav al tzidei chasmali the gam vata kachacha chitim gam devar hazakin va'ed al kol zeh she'amar yichezka b'tchilat sfera. Right, we know that there are nevuot that happen in a dream that seem to be very real and concrete, and he's saying that is just something that happens. It's interesting though. I'm going to point out this, which is that he's saying that Adam eating the apple was a nevuah. It didn't actually, Adam eating the fruit is a nevuah, which is the Ibn Ezra's interpretation. Most other people don't interpret it that way, right? But to him, it's obvious. And that goes all with this school of idea that prophecies like this all have to be the mashal and not in actuality. If we looked at a different Rishon, we would find a different interpretation, right? I'm bringing Ibn Ezra because he's one extreme, which is that clearly God didn't tell Hoshea to marry a prostitute and have children, right? And his last thing, that if you're worried, the altitama bavor shalo hiskir בתחילת הנבואה מראות כי הנה כתוב דיבר השם אשר היה אל זכריהו, right? Don't worry about the fact that we're not told that this is specifically told in a prophetic dream, because we know that that also happens, right? So like he thinks it holds to a prophetic dream. He gives us examples of other prophetic dreams that feel very concrete. And he also substantiates the claim that not always when there's a prophecy do we have to be told that it's happening in a dream. And there's a typo in the Ibn Ezra that's bothering me. I'll fix it later. Okay. And now we have the Gemara in Pesachim, which, because we have 5 minutes left, I'm going to do in English with you. Okay? I hope that that's okay. Okay. The Holy One, blessed be He, said to Hoshea, your sons, the Jewish people, have sinned. Hoshea should have said to God in response, this is you, Noah, but they are your sons. They are the sons of your beloved ones, the sons of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Extend your mercy over them. Not only did he fail to say that, but instead he said before him, Master of the universe, the entire world of yours. since Israel's sins, exchange them for another nation. The Holy One, blessed be he, said, What shall I do to this elder who does not know how to defend Israel? I will say to him, go and take a prostitute and bear for yourself children of prostitution. And after that, I will say to him, send her away from before you. If he is able to send her away, I will also send away the Jewish people. Right? How is this Gemara different from the Ibn Ezra? And how does this address your question from earlier, Noah?
Well, the Ibn Ezra like says that like this didn't really happen. And Psachim basically says like there's like more to the story. That like, and it's comparing Bnei Israel to like an Isha Zonah. Like, yes, like they've sinned. They like have like not the greatest history right now, mm-hmm. but you could still come to love that person.
Right. Which Dana, by the way, you implied in your first question, you said about a prostitution. I forget exactly how you worded it, but I was thinking of this Gemara that we're going to address that, which is that part of the Mashal and Nimshal here is clearly the way Bnei Israel is acting, right? They are doing some sort of znut and God wants that message to get to us. What that znut is and how that plays out, right? Like, you know, very simplistically, znut in this case is avodah zarah, but what that really means is they're not worshiping God, they're not loving God, right? The image of Bnei Israel being married to God, which is one that we're familiar with, is actually first given to us in Hosea. This marriage contract, we have symbols of it already as early as Matan Torah. Absolutely. But in Devar Nevuah, Hosea is the first one who really talks to us about this idea of us being married to Hashem. It's much more famously known to us from Yirmiyahu, where we talk about the, Perek Beta of Yirmiyahu. You know, you guys all know that I'm terrible at quoting Pesukim, but I can find them easily, so that works. Perek Beta of Yirmiyahu, which it says, Komar Hashem Zacharti Lach Chesed Nurayach Ahavat Kalalotayach Lichtech Acharei B'Mibar, right? Like that idea of our young love and our early marriage that we walked after God in the desert, right? That's a very famous image that we have from Yirmiyahu. But actually, Hosea is the first one who talks about us being married to God very concretely in terms of his starting off his marriage with Gomer Bat Balim and having children. And like the Gemara is both addressing whether this was a theoretical marriage or an actual marriage. And it's also addressing the fact that Hosea was passive, right? From the get-go, Hosea is not sticking up for who he needs to stick up for, down to the fact that he didn't argue with God when God says, go marry a prostitute, right? That's not an obvious thing that people should say, oh yeah. And God is seeing that in him and saying, and by the way, not giving up on him according to the Gemara, right? He is what am I going to do for the sage, right? It says elder in the English, but it's really talking about a leader, right? What am I going to do with this person who doesn't get the full picture? I'm going to teach him the full picture. And through Hosea's process, both we learn and he learns about how to connect to Kadosh Baruch Hu, right? And that's the message that we're going to be getting. Okay, guys. How you doing?
Good. Thank you.
Thank you. It's so nice to see you guys. And I hope you have a really good and productive day.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Bye.
Bye. Bye.